We will begin in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And before we read, let me just give a brief introduction to where we are here. We have been studying for several weeks now in this hour the subject of the New Testament church. And we have considered the definition of the church, the significance of the church, the nature of the church, the composition of the church, in some respects the mission of the church, and the ordinances of the church, the officers of the church. We come today to a very vital subject, and that is the purpose of the New Testament church. And let us read this very principal text. We'll pick up at verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." This last verse, or last two verses, are especially relevant to the subject that we're considering here today. What is the purpose of the Lord's church? And of course, again, when we say the Lord's church, we're talking about a gathered assembly of the children of God working in the Lord's service, worshiping him, fulfilling the Great Commission. But here it is stated in these very broadest of terms what our purpose is. It is to bring glory unto God by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Why have we gathered today? Why do we exist as a body of Christ in this place? Well, this is the ultimate purpose. This is the overarching purpose. This is like an umbrella that covers everything else. It is to bring glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's purpose, it says, throughout all ages. This is one text that indicates to us that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in existence and in operation somewhere, in some way, in some place on the earth until Jesus comes again. And it is the purpose of every one of the Lord's churches to bring glory to God. Now, of course, this purpose of bringing honor or glory, praise unto God is true not only as a church, it's also true of us as individuals. This is our purpose individually. Let me just give you some scriptures also to that effect. I'll not ask you to turn to all of these, but our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and and what beyond that? What is the ultimate end of a holy life? A light that shines in the darkness of this world. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. We're His possession. We're His property. He has paid a high price to secure us as His possession. The very price of the blood of Christ. And therefore, it is our privilege and duty to glorify God individually, in our very body, in our very spirit, because we belong to Him. Again, a little later, he says to these same readers at Corinth, whither therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is the ultimate goal and purpose of all of life, individually as well as corporately. Even the death that we die is to the glory of God. Jesus said to Peter there at the end of the Gospel of John, he speaks to him concerning by what manner he should die and glorify God in his dying. Ultimately, all creation is for the glory of God. All that comes to pass is for His greater glory. The scene in Revelation 4 is the four beasts and the 24 elders all giving glory to God, falling down before Him who sits upon the throne, worshiping Him who lives forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We read there in Romans 9 that God raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, to show His glory. So the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of all things. But for our purposes here today, it is especially the purpose for a local assembly. This is why we continue to this day, even in small numbers, by the grace of God, it is to give glory unto Him. And the word glory, we use it quite often. We use it in our hymns and we read of it in Scripture frequently. The term glory means honor or dignity. It carries the idea of brightness, splendor, shining. There are scenes there in the Old Testament and in the New, for example, at the transfiguration of Christ, where there is a brightness about God the Father or God the Son, indicating excellence, purity, His honor, His preeminence and exaltation. This is what we're talking about when we speak of the glory of God and bringing glory to Him and recognizing His glory. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word most frequently translated glory has as its root word the word that means weight or heaviness. We might say it this way: God is the ultimate heavyweight, and His honor is weighty. He is a weighty divine person. He is the divine person. And we long to glorify Him. It is our purpose to glorify Him. Let me give just a few more scriptures if you're still in Ephesians here. Back to chapter 1. we have this marvelous section here at the opening of the epistle. And it's this very long sentence. I think we'll take the time to read it here. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And notice this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This again is God's ultimate purpose in redemption. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's the same wording as in verse 6, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13 continues, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And notice this phrase for the third time, unto the praise of his glory. It's stated three times here in this marvelous passage. The glory of God, the recognition of his glory, the praise of his glory. This is what the grand purpose of redemption is. One other passage that we might include in this list is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In both of these verses, we read of the glory of God. It's our purpose together to glorify God as we function as his assembly. Remember, this letter is written to the saints as a whole, the saints as a group, there in Rome. And the purpose and the desire is to be of one mind and with one mouth to glorify God and to do all that we do for his glory. Now, it's important that we understand this clearly, because the ultimate purpose for the existence of a church is not for the benefit of man. It is not an anthropocentric purpose ultimately. Certainly, man benefits from the existence of a church. The members benefit from the existence of a church. In some ways, the neighbors benefit in terms of common grace and a testimony in various ways unto them. But the ultimate purpose for a church is theocentric. It centers upon God. It is His glory. If we lose this focus, if our ultimate purpose is in some way for man, then we will descend into entertainment, social work, convenience, mere friendships and relationships and so on, and as good and necessary as those things are, or at least the last thing that I mentioned there, the friendships and the like, we must always remember that that is only to serve a greater purpose, to glorify God. Now, let me just mention some ways in which a New Testament church glorifies God. First of all, we hold forth the truth of God. We stand for the truth. And for this, we have 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And we've mentioned this verse several times in these studies, but we come to it yet again here. Paul says to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It is the privilege and duty of the New Testament church, the entity established by the Lord Jesus Christ, His institution, wherever it gathers upon this earth, in whatever generation and in whatever nation, it is our purpose to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to be a foundation upon which the truth is dispersed, to stand for the truth, to hold forth the truth. And the Lord Jesus did not give this responsibility to any other institution, any other group. It is the peculiar work of His church to function as a pillar for the truth, to uphold it. That's what a pillar does. It upholds a structure. The ground or the foundation, it's that upon which a thing stands. And we hold forth the truth of God in this generation. This is how we glorify Him. And I would just underscore here the word truth. We're concerned with truth. Non-negotiable teachings, doctrines of the Word of God. This is essential and vital to glorifying God. If we come up with our own doctrines and teachings rather than get them from the Word of God, then we are no longer glorifying God. Teachings that are not consistent with the Word of God and not derived from the Word of God, instead of bringing glory to God, bring shame upon His name. And we see that so often and prevalently in our world today. The unity that a church has is to be unity in the truth. Our Lord Jesus emphasized this in His prayer in John 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The truth of God is the means of our being set apart unto him. But he goes on to say, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our unity in Christ is grounded in the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. For example, here in John 14:17, he says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Lord Jesus himself is the truth, as he says there in verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And John, in his last two epistles, speaks of loving in the truth, loving according to the truth. Let me just read these. These are precious verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And here it is again, in truth and in love. We get the clear impression here that for the Apostle John, truth was a great priority. And the love that he had was not a gushy, sentimental love. It was a principled love grounded in and operating according to truth. He begins his third epistle this way, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so, we glorify God by holding the truth and by holding forth the truth. Secondly, a church glorifies God by showing His character. And we get this from Ephesians once again, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's begin reading at verse 8, Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And notice this now, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Verse 10 is one of these statements that is like a pulling back of a curtain to let us see what is behind the scenes, what is the mind of God? What is His ultimate purpose? It is to demonstrate to the angels, to principalities and powers in heavenly places, to demonstrate what? The manifold wisdom of God. And the word manifold we might literally translate as multicolored or multifaceted. It means the whole spectrum of the wisdom of God, His infinite wisdom, His character in all aspects. And how is God accomplishing this? How is He showing the angels all of the different facets of His character and His wisdom in particular? He's doing it, this verse says, by or through the church, through His people upon this earth. And of course, it's used in the singular here because it applies, as we see all through Ephesians and Colossians, these principles apply to every assembly of Jesus Christ wherever they meet. We should take this personally and take it, I mean, personally in a corporate sense. This is for Covenant Baptist Church. God is teaching to the angels something of His glorious character by what He does with us, in us, and through us. We bring glory to Him by showing, by being an occasion for His showing of Himself and His infinitely wise character. Well, let me go on to yet another third item. We glorify God as a church as we edify one another. And we're still in Ephesians here. Let's look at chapter 4. These familiar verses beginning in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And let me just interject here. We have considered already how that the offices in the New Testament church are elders and deacons. Elders here are called pastors and teachers. The deacons are not mentioned. The offices of apostles and prophets, and in this sense, extraordinary evangelists, are offices or gifts, we might say, that pertain to the apostolic age and died with the apostles as the New Testament was completed and the revelation of God fully given. But that's just a parenthesis. The Lord has given these gifts and offices for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing, the bringing to fullness of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or we might say for the work of service and ministering unto others, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Church life is all about glorifying God by edifying one another. And the word edify literally means to build up. And it doesn't mean to build up your ego and build up your pride. It means to strengthen spiritually, to help, to encourage one another. The Lord has given these gifts that He's given and these officers that He's given for this purpose, that the whole body might be edified and that there might be mutual edification. He goes on to say in verses 13 and following, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is, to a grown-up, mature state, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not babies, but grown-ups, we might say, in the things of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, look at that, speaking the truth, there it is, in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And that growing up into Him is parallel to the edifying, being built up, being strengthened, growing up, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, here it is again, unto the edifying of itself in love. How do we glorify God as a church? Well, one important aspect is to edify one another. Each local assembly is a body and functions as a body. And we see that same metaphor used in 1 Corinthians 12, of course. And I'm going to read some of that as well here. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. The Lord builds His churches, and He puts together as body parts, each of us, with our individual abilities, contributions, input, influence, help, labor, for the good of the whole. This is how God is glorified. Let me just skip down here and read one more verse. He says, God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I find great comfort in this, that the Lord guides by His power and wisdom the composition of us as a church. And He sometimes adds, He sometimes subtracts. Sometimes He multiplies, sometimes He divides. And yet in all, He is putting a body together so that we might care for one another, that we might edify one another. There is a spiritual purpose, you see, a spiritual agenda involved in our church life. Well, I'm just hitting the high points here. The fourth and final item that I would mention as far as how a church glorifies God is in evangelizing the lost, spreading the gospel. And this overlaps, of course, with being the pillar and ground of the truth, holding forth the truth of God. But this is certainly a specific matter, and it deserves its own emphasis. The great commission that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples as a church to be perpetuated all throughout the ages is to go and make disciples. In the Great Commission, that is at the top of the list. We are to be an evangelistic, discipling entity for the glory of God. We do not glorify God by putting other things before that or changing the order of things in the Great Commission. Some baptize first and then try to make them disciples. They baptize babies and then try to make them disciples. That's not the order in which the Lord gave our job description. We glorify God by following His orders, the way that He gave them, the way that He laid them out. Again, just to emphasize this point of the glorifying of God through spreading the gospel, the last words of our Lord upon this earth were these: "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And that refers, of course, to the day of Pentecost. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We glorify God. In our generation, just as the apostles did in their generation, by being faithful to this order, to bear a witness, to be a witness locally and all around and far abroad. And thankfully we can do that through helping others who go, helping missionaries, praying for them, supporting them. Again, this is a spiritual agenda that we are to have as a church. Let me just address one thing. It has become popular in some circles these days to say, well, the purpose of the church is really for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Well, I think we can see through the sermons preached in the book of Acts and throughout church history by men that God has used greatly, like C.H. Spurgeon, that in the assembly of the saints in the church, evangelistic preaching has a place, has a vital place, a central place. And those that I have benefited from the most, like Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, these men were, and Peter Masters, they are insistent that the gospel be preached and held forth, because invariably unconverted people will come. And the Lord has seen fit multitudes of times over the last 2,000 years to reach the hearts of the lost by hearing the gospel in a church service. And yes, there needs to be a balance of feeding the sheep and evangelizing the lost. But let us not lose sight of the latter. We glorify God as a church in these ways. Let me again remind you of a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians. The apostle writes, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, neither to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that statement is, in a way, just a summary of what he had said in the previous chapter, where he says that he preaches the gospel to all men. And he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain or win the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save or win or gain some. The Apostle Paul certainly had an evangelistic emphasis and focus in his own life, and he is encouraging the churches that he writes to in the same way. So, it is our privilege and purpose as a church to glorify God in these various ways. And you notice these things that we've mentioned and any others that we could add to this list have nothing to do with the size of a congregation. Whether many or few, we hold forth the truth. We show forth the wisdom and character of God. We edify one another, and we evangelize the lost. I find that comforting in our present circumstances. The Lord didn't say, well, if you have less than 10 people, then just give it up. There's no way you can glorify me. No, he said just the opposite. He said, if but two or three are gathered together in my name, I honor that gathering with my own presence. And if we only have two, then we really have three because the Lord is there. If we have three, we really have four because the Lord is there. And he is always a majority. So let us keep this great end in view, that in all things we might glorify the Lord and bring honor to Him. It's not about us. It's not for our name. It is His name and His glory that matters. We want to understand what a church is and how it functions and all these details, but let us not lose the forest for the trees. What we've presented here today is the forest, the whole picture, and that is we are here to glorify the Lord. Let us be passionate for His glory in our own hearts. Let us not leave our first love, which is to serve and glorify Him.